Blog Talk Radio.
God let you open your ears, your minds, your souls to the sermon you're going to hear today. Words from the Lord, shared by the Lord, so that others may learn. That's about it for today. It's Sunday. We'll keep it short.
And don't forget, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day to all of you out there who have mothers still. Hold them close to your hearts because, like I said, you never know. And to all of those whose mothers have already gone, cross the rainbow bridge. Remember, they're looking down upon you. They see you. So you better behave. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, let's get into the praise and worship part of this service. Here we go.
Thank you.
telling what you're gonna find in me. Set it free.
Keep your eyes on hell. You gotta keep your eyes on hell. You gotta keep your eyes on hell. We all, yeah, yeah. We all, yeah. We all, we gotta keep our eyes on hell. You gotta keep your eyes on hell. You gotta keep your eyes on hell. Talking about how we feeling, looking at a baby boy and worry about provision. Really want a house to live in, nothing super size, no super couch or kitchen, just somewhere to reside. We run a crop of kids, I'm burdened to provide. But if we wait until we straighten these uncertain times, it'll keep our family small, not trying to disrespect it. We just believe that God's determined children are a blessing, and how we want his gift. So we know the burden's large, it's not easy to raise a family up to worship God. Well, will we even where? Where are we gonna be? What happened, Jesus said, life is much more than need. I know it's good to save up, but God is not a banker, and he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. So if he takes the quiver and he supplies the arrow, then we can trust that he reminds his eyes on his sparrow. He told us not to worry, flee from anxiety. He and his kingdom's where
you
our eyes should be.
You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him.
I'm prone to let him go. No wonder that I struggle and feel like I'll never grow. I struggle seeing clear when I'm looking at my state. I'm troubled being here and wonder if I'll ever change. I know I'm being saved. I get that it's a process. I know that he'll perfect those that he's gave us saving knowledge. But as I face my progress, it's like it's really slow. It makes me question what I think I actually really know. I hate my sentences on how they taught me from the darkness. It makes me doubt if God will actually finish what he started. And that's a heinous sin, cause I know he'll bear us up. Even though it's hard to see his hand, I'll trust his character, cause he won't neglect his own. He said he'll cherish us. He's working on our hearts in ways we're not aware he does. So I can be encouraged, cause Christ is for my sin, and God has promised by his might to make me more like him. I only need to trust him and to press him more to see him and keep believing, cause
you gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him.
God and Savior is producing in you readiness to bring you straight to him. So though we're wounded and afflicted with annoying swords, our Lord permits it so our souls are then enjoying more. Sin makes a bumpy path, we're on a rugged ride. We're just a bunch of sinners, grateful Christ to come to die. Even though we're cracked and frayed and have our ugly sides, remember in those moments Christ to make a lovely bride. His dwelling sin is in the very skin we live in. So let's forgive each other just as we have been forgiven. So let's be patient and believe he's gonna make us whole. And grind until he comes,
you gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him.
Thank you. for tonight, for this space, for this moment in time together. So lift your name, bring you praise. It's all for your glory, God. And it's all for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name. We say together, amen.
Sermon now. Okay? It's titled Christ Alone, and it's taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Let's open with an opening prayer for our service. Lord God, we thank you for making us into a community whose refuge and certainty is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he will not remain hidden from us forever, Lord. His life will be revealed perhaps soon in our times. Lord God, how long have your children waited? Now a new time is coming, Lord, and the end of this age, and we rejoice in this even if you must also judge and punish, Lord. No matter what happens, we are at peace, Lord. We live in your future, Lord, in the future of Jesus Christ, in the great day when humankind will receive the Spirit and their old works will come to an end, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Bless us this night and help us in what we have most in our hearts, Lord. We have so much in our hearts, but you see everything, and you know our needs, Lord. Lord God, your grace will overcome all earthly troubles, and your name will be glorified on earth if only there is a church that believes and truly awaits your help, Lord. Praise to your name. You have done immeasurably much for us, and you will do even more. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk on Reformation and Luther's sermon Barbara plays before me. If you donate to our church today, then your past or your future sins can be forgiven. If you are unsure of the eternal destiny of one of your family members, then an even greater donation will take care of this. 500 years ago, a man named Joseph Tetzel wandered around Europe selling salvation. His words echoed throughout the generation. A coin in the copper rings a soul for purgatory springs, called indulgence and a gift to the church building program, where free your loved one from the misery of the afterlife. Then on October 31st in 1517, a young Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed a piece of parchment against the Wittenberg church door. History has called this act the nailing of the 95 theses. It should have been nothing more than an ecclesiastical debate among Catholic clergy. After all, the words were written in Latin, hardly the language of the people. Luther went downtown to the front doors of the church, which acted like a community bulletin board, and nailed a certain 95 theses to the door. Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses to the Wittenberg church doors was essentially a group of men from Boston throwing a bunch of tea off an English ship. It was the first step, not into a revolution, but a reformation. So how does something that happened 500 years ago affect me? Let's think about that. Think with me about the Copernican Revolution. Nicholas Copernicus, formerly the model of the universe that places the sun at the center rather than on the earth. And who would doubt the relevance of the American Revolution on July 4th, 1776, and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And every time we fly, we recognize the history matter because of the first manned flight. The Wright brothers have made the first controlled-powered airplane, the Kitty Hawk, on December 17th, 1903. And more comically for a baseball fan, remember that designated hitter, April 6, 1970, Ron Blumberg of the New York Yankees became the first designated hitter in Major League Baseball history, facing the Boston the Red Sox, right-handed pitcher Lewis Tate. Okay, in his first plate appearance. And lastly, basketball fans, remember the three-point line Chris Ford of the Boston Celtics is widely credited for making the first three-point shot in NBA history on October 12, 1979. So why do we care about these? Because they are game changers. What does the Reformation matter? Because it was a church, spiritual, political game changer. Why does the Reformation matter? You see, Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation gave us Bible translation in common language, authority of Scripture over the Pope. Back to the basic example of Scripture worship, well, pretty much everything changed. Seeing as congressional singing had been banned from the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther reestablished congressional singing to the center of the church life, which gradually took root over the next century. It was one of the ways he made the church service an active experience as opposed to a passive experience where the congregation had no voice. Denominations and opposites of churches were different theological beliefs, and then Martin Luther also focused eternity, kickstarted evangelistic fervor. Indulgence and purgatory are really confusing for most people in this time. I want to be very clear, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and evangelism is important for all of us to do it. Rediscovery of the gospel, most important. Five solas. Christ alone equals atonement. Scripture alone equals authority. Faith alone equals justification. Grace alone equals merit. And God's glory alone equals worship. So turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I want to tell you the story of Peter, who spread the gospel in ancient Jerusalem when few wanted him to share his message. We skipped ahead a couple of chapters in Acts. We'll circle back in the days to come and fill in more of the details of the birth of the church in the coming weeks. For now, know these were the early days, and they were the very few disciples, about 5,000. The gospel has not explained very far, as it was still localized to one city, Jerusalem. The story of a lame beggar's healing is told in Acts 3. The fledgling church is about to face its first opposition. So let's look at today's scripture. Okay, follow along or read with me as I go. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Verse 5, when the next day the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Verse 6, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And verse 7, when they had set upon them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? And verse 8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means does this man has been healed? Verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Verse 11, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Verse 15, but then they had commanded them to leave the council, to confer with one another. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that is a notable sign that has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Verse 20, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. Verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. In verse 22, for the man who, on whom the signing of healing was performed were more than 40 years old. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. So this is the first time the young church has faced persecution after Jesus' resurrection. Notice that Peter and John are arrested in verses 1 through 4. There's an examination before the religious leadership in verses 5 through 12. Peter and John are in trouble because essentially they are practicing religion without a license. Salvation in Jesus alone. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Okay? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, 11 through 12. Now, a lot of you don't buy into this. You have doubts and questions. And how could a good and loving God be so close-minded as to only make one way to salvation? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That's 1 Timothy verses 2, verses 5 through 6. So Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's John chapter 14, verse 6. This is a big sticking point for many. Let's look at the Mount Rushmore salvation. I was able to visit the Mount Rushmore a couple years back. You have George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Theodore Roosevelt, and Thomas Jefferson. And like our patriotic tourist spot out west, a lot of people want to erect a religious Mount Rushmore. In a religious Mount Rushmore, we will have Muhammad, Buddha, and Jesus. So let's walk down the aisle of the religious supermarket and let's stump the melons, if you will. Muhammad. Surely the biggest competitor to Jesus is Muhammad. The Quran teaches that all men and women are assigned two angels, one to record good deeds and another to record bad deeds. Each will appear before God and their deeds will be literally weighed in judgment. It's moving to hear a Muslim mention Jesus and say peace upon him. Very often when Muslims write about Jesus or they speak about Jesus, they say peace be on him. They believe Jesus was a great prophet, but at the very essence of Islam and the idea that no human being could be God, there can be no image of God, there can be no representation of God, there certainly cannot be no human being who is God. Jesus is only a prophet. He couldn't be God. That would be blasphemy at the very essence of the Islamic religion is no human being could be God. Now let's look at Buddha. A lot of Eastern religions have a view of God that's very Eastern. God is a life force. Therefore, it's possible for people to come along and say, I am God, like Buddha. In Buddhism, the ultimate goal is the cessation of obstacles and the attainment of the sublime state of nirvana, achieved by practicing the Noble Eightfold Path. The Eightfold Path consists of eight practices. If you can just be good enough, eventually saved from suffering. Now let's look at Jesus. The first and most important gift the risen Lord can give you is only because Jesus is not dead, teacher the way Buddha and the way Muhammad is, and the way every other founder of every other world religion is. But Jesus is alive now, and as a result of that, he can come and give you faith. Think about the religious Mount Rushmore for a moment. How could that be if at the heart of different religions there are certain claims that contradict one another, and the contradictions are at the very essence of a religion, not in the periphery? Okay? Only good people get in. Well-meaning people say this to me relatively often. I just don't think you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. I believe all good people can find God. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say carefully. And I don't want you to think this is rhetoric. I do not want you to think this is exaggeration. I want you to take me seriously, please. When you say, oh, I don't believe Jesus is the only way, I believe all good people can come. And when what you're really saying is the good people find God and the bad people do not. In your effort to be more inclusive by saying all good people can find God, you just left me out because I'm a moral failure. Jesus Christ will not sit in a row with other founders of world religions. He won't sit in a row because none of the rest even began to claim what Jesus claimed. If I believe in Jesus at all, then I have to believe he is a superior way. If I don't believe that he's a superior way, it means I can't believe in Jesus at all. So when defending your faith, remember three items. Church family, don't you wish you could have some of Peter's courage? Be bold. I tell you more about Luther in weeks to come, but Luther had Peter's boldness. We need more Martin Luther's to take a stand against spiritual corruption. We need more believers to be bold in defending their faith and defending their God. Use the opportunities you are given. Christianity was birthed in a place that was very hostile to the claims of Christianity. There is something here that just as repugnant as that is revolting now. The Roman Empire, every bit as religiously pluralistic as our society, if not more. They were committed to the idea of religious relativism, okay, that every religion is equally valid, even more than we are today. Here's a million-dollar question. If they were as revolted by it just as many Americans are, why do so many believe it? What overcame their revulsion? Where so many claim to believe in Christ? What caused millions of Romans to embrace Jesus Christ over the next few centuries despite their revulsion? Peter Cowley responds just a few weeks earlier in Luke 22, where he denied Christ three times in one night because he was concerned with what others though and how it might negatively affect him. That is all gone. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 19 to 20. So salvation is Jesus alone. There's always a response to the gospel, and live only for God's approval. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. So look what has happened. They had extraordinary courage. They were undaunted. They had an extraordinary, what you would call, self-image. They had an extraordinary poise. They were absolutely secure, and they were absolutely confident. So how does anybody build an identity? How do you build an identity? Our identity depends on the way you perform. If you have an ordinary record and ordinary accomplishments, you have an ordinary amount of confidence. If you have an extraordinary record and extraordinary accomplishments, then you have an extraordinary self-image, extraordinary confidence, right? Get this. These guys had an ordinary performance and an extraordinary confidence. They had a self-image as big as if they were world beaters, but they weren't. They had poise and they had joy. They had confidence. That was independent of their accomplishment. It didn't arise out of their accomplishments because they were ordinary. It didn't arise out of anything they had ever done. They were excited and poised as if they were world beaters, but they weren't world beaters. Nobody could figure that out. So only good people get in. Well-meaning people say this to me relatively often. I just don't think you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. I believe all good people can find God. When you say, oh, I don't believe Jesus is the only way, I believe all good people can come, what you're really saying is that good people find God and bad people do not. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can be children of your Spirit. We thank you that because you have called us, Lord, we receive eternal gifts that enable us to stand firm, and even when many sorrows and burdens weigh us down, Lord. For you are our life, and in all the darkness, Lord, even that of death, Lord, that you give us light and strength and joyful hope, Lord. Keep these alive in us, Lord. May our ever brighter light shine on all that you have already put into our hearts, Lord, and all that draws us daily to you. Amen. Well, now this concludes the service. Okay, and I'm going to ask people, the most important question is, and that is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not, that's okay, because you will get a chance to in just a few moments. But let me ask you, are you tired of living the way you are, not knowing which way is up or down? Okay, you're scared all the time, not knowing where to go, you have love, no peace, in your life, no joy, maybe you are suffering from depression or some sort of anxiety, or maybe even such as addiction such as to alcohol, drugs, gambling, overeating, sexual immorality. You see, the Lord can take that away, but in order to do so, folks, guess what? He's got to know you, for one. If he doesn't know you, he can't do nothing for you. So I'm asking you, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior today? If so, please say this simple little prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, for too long, I have kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation, and I'm so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to the earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary for my sins and then rose from the dead on the third day. So once again, I want to thank you for burying my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true, so please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior today. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you just said this prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministries want to welcome you into the family of the Lord. We want to say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you. Okay? May he always keep you. Highly favored. Amen. I'm going to play a song now, okay, it's only fitting for an altar call. Here we go. Oh, yeah. closing prayer. Here is Tony.
Thank you all for being here tonight. May the rainbow light keep you till we meet again, Tuesday, 8 p.m. Stay strong and let his word guide you through the week and everything you deal with. Take all the things that are thrown at you, knowing that he is here for you, and in his embrace is safety. So Tuesday, same godly time, same godly channel. And once again, from God's Rainbow Ministry to yours, happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day, yes. Okay, like I said, we Monday we take off, and that's our Sabbath day, okay? Because we broadcast, okay, 5 nights a week, Tuesday through Saturday at 8 p.m. It's Purpose Gospel Radio. And then it brings us to Sunday, which is where we are to now at 5 p.m. Okay, so we want to say bless you. Okay, thanks for listening on the link. Those who in the chat room, and those who have called in and listened, okay, to the sermon. Thank you all. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you safe. Okay, and do your week of work again. I hope some of you didn't have to work today. Okay, being Sunday and church day and all. I hope you be able to spend time with your mothers. Okay, because you never know how much time you have with them until they're gone, you know. Amen. So, well, I'm going to have to play a song that's going to take us out. Okay, so here we go. Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Good night. And have a safe week. Bye-bye.